Our next passage is 1 Corinthians 1:10-18. It's for the third Sunday after the Epiphany in the Revised Common Lectionary, which is on January the 22nd. Julie, would you read that one for us, please?
Absolutely. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanos. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Hallelujah. You know, Paul appeals to us to have no divisions and to be perfectly united in mind and thoughts. And I go, whoa, wait a second. I mean, we live in a time wrought with division, disunity, and quarrels. And we see it not only in society, but it rears its ugly head in the church. So what should we do, Pastor Julie? Just throw up our hands in despair? Help us to understand.
Well, this message is difficult today for so many, and it was difficult back then. You know, God's message and his mission does not rely on human approval. The gospel is not logically sound. You know, who would do this? And, you know, we have some who are thinking, you know, the cross was a shameful death and it's a cursed man who died upon that. And, you know, this is absolute ludicrous that somebody would die upon a cross. You want to follow someone who's died upon a cross. You know, this sounds crazy. The great thinkers and the profoundly educated, they couldn't come up with a way to save themselves. And yet, you know, Paul presents that God's love, grace, and mercy does not make sense. Mm-hmm. And I would say, thank goodness for that. Yes. Because rejected and denied, God turns toward humanity and lays down his life. It doesn't make sense. And yet it is. So
verse eight.
It's not a place of despair. It's a place of hope, because God did something that no one else would do. God has done something that makes no logical sense. And yet it is. It's a place to stand in awe and wonder of our God.
Yeah, you said it makes no sense. And that is true. And it tells us that the cross, you know, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Mm-hmm. And maybe you want to talk about that, what this means, this perishing word. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Amen and amen, right? Mm-hmm. So
yes.
Tell us a little bit more about this. Help us understand.
Well, I thought it was interesting that Paul, you know, he speaks about, you know, he doesn't use eloquent, you know, language, attractive language to entice people to this. You know, the gospel message centered on Christ is a powerful, transformative message. There is no need for added fluff. You know, it is a place where the hopelessness of humanity discovers the love of God and great hope. God uses the gospel message to bring salvation to those who would believe. It is a place where things are not as they should be. And there is gratefulness and thankfulness for that, because if things were as they should be, we would all be in a lot of trouble. And yet God presents something really beautiful that it's like the dawning of a new hope, you know? I know years ago, Anthony, I heard you give a message and you used the Lord of the Rings was in your message. And there's a great battle in the Lord of the Rings where it's like hope is like nowhere to be found. You know, the doom of what is happening, we have these people in they're in a kingdom that is falling and their stronghold is crumbling right before them. And all they can see is a sea of army approaching and encroaching upon them. And all of a sudden, when all hope has faded, there's a light that shows at the top of the hill. And it is the great Gandalf. He's arrived, and he has arrived with the strength to overcome all that has been against them. And, you know, this is that it is foolishness, you know, that we would put such hope in Christ, you know, to this humanity. It's like, this is crazy talk. But to us that are saved in the power of God, it is life itself. You know, it's that abundant life. It's that place of, you know, of rest. It's that place where we can just exhale and be His, be saved. You know, it's a great place of peace for us. And it does not make sense to humanity. It does not make sense to the brokenness of this world. It just, who would do that? Who would do that?
I'm drawn as I look back over this passage to verse 13, and Paul says, you know, was Paul crucified for you? And were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, clearly the answer is no, in Christ and Christ alone. And my thought goes to the work of ministry, being heralds of the gospel as pastors in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's really easy to get a savior complex. We're out, you know, saving the world, trying to rescue people. But nobody's crucified in your name, in my name. And that's good. That's reassuring, because if it's on me, if it's on you, woo, we're in trouble. So anything you want to say to that, any affirmation in that, just any thought that you have about how that shapes your participation in ministry?
Yeah, I think it's easy for us, you know, sometimes as pastors, you can receive a lot of really good feedback sometimes, you know, and it can make you feel pretty good about things. And you think, oh, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job here or whatnot. And what's funny is, you know, those come and then the criticisms come and you can, you know, be tore down a bit. But the reality of joining Jesus in ministry is that it's not ours. This isn't our ministry. And this is, you know, I think this is what Paul's getting at. This isn't his ministry. The proclamation of hope has nothing to do with Paul. You know, the proclamation of hope has to do with who? Jesus. That's it. And any one of us who would declare otherwise or to take credit otherwise, we're missing the point, you know? And I think in a lot of churches, sometimes those who are very gifted in certain things can kind of present a place where people they jump on board with that person, and they, you know, it's like they're drawn to that person. And I think as pastors, you know, we want people to be drawn to Christ. We want people to see Christ, you know, and doesn't mean that we can't be gifted, doesn't mean that we can't give good sermons, doesn't mean that we can't be a good pastor. It's just, it's not about us. It's not about us. And, you know, sometimes our congregations, and I don't know, I haven't experienced enough of other cultures and stuff, but here in the United States, so, you know, the culture can be very pastor-centric. It can be very, you know, focus on the pastor and the good, you know, the speaker and how well they do things and whatnot. And, you know, I think that is detrimental to the church. It's detrimental to the body of Christ. And I think it's good for us to be aware of that and to constantly point to Christ. You know, I don't want anyone to come to me and think it's, you know, think this is in me. It's not. And I thank God that he reminds me of that. And I think this is a good reminder from Paul of like, y'all, it's not about us.
Yeah. I often think of John the Baptist in this way, from that imagery in John chapter 1. He, you know, he's teaching his disciples and Jesus walks by and he points to him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the disciples get up and leave him, you know. And if John wanted to make it about himself, he'd be like, hey, where are you guys going? I'm not done with my sermon. But he knew what he was there for. And we are to do the same, to point people to our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, in participating in pastoral ministry, I've discovered that 80% of it is proclaiming and sharing the gospel. And it seems like the other 20% is setting up chairs, right? It's just rolling up your sleeves and going to work. And in doing so, we are embodying the reality of who Jesus is. But thank God it's his ministry. And it's in his power and strength that we act. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And let's not get frustrated if that temptation gets there, you know? If that temptation comes, let's just be aware of it and continue to point to Christ. You know, it's pretty natural for a congregation to, you know, love and they want to be respectful to their pastors and stuff. And you have, you know, we have a bit of a culture of that in some congregations. And that's not a bad thing, but it is Jesus. It is Jesus that we are here for. He is the one who gathers. He is the one we worship. He is the one who builds the churches. He is the one who grows us. You know, our spiritual giftings come from him. We are, you know, we couldn't do any of this without him. It is his ministry. And I think as pastors, we can point to that, you know, and just remind in case that temptation does come.
Right on.